Thank you very much. Always good to be with you folks here. I don't get up to the pulpit as fast as I used to, by any means. And I'm now in my 85th year, so kind of wondering how many more times I'll be able to do this. But then I look across the audience, I see so many dear folks that I know, and can hardly imagine not coming, but the wheels are going around and we're going on. But I tell you what, I did appreciate very much what Dan said when we got up in the first place. Because the thing that really strikes me at my age and so forth and so on is this, where is the reality of life, reality of our Christian life? Do I really love him? And you can't love someone unless you get to know them. You've got to spend time with them, feeding on the word, talking to them in prayer and so forth and so on. And this is a big concern to me because there's so much religion around, even within Christendom, as it were. But the personal knowledge and understanding and enjoyment of the Lord is really lacking. And I know what the reason is. I think one of the reasons is understanding what it is to walk with the Lord. And we were chatting about this a few moments ago. I have to speak at another assembly this year. They've got me booked 8 times this year, another 7 times, would you believe? And we're dealing with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And of course, I said to the person, I said, well, if I was to say to you this morning, how many times can you think of that God came to earth, where God was on earth? And so you might say, well, the Garden of Eden, and you might talk about the appearances by different ones and so forth and so on. And then, of course, you would talk about Christ coming and spending time, and he was God the Son, of course. But oftentimes, people run out of things to say then. But one of the greatest truths is this, that God came to earth at Pentecost. God, the Holy Spirit, came at Pentecost. And he is the one who indwells us and empowers us to live the Christian life. Now, we've become afraid of him in our circles because we're afraid we're going to go charismatic or something like that, which is absolutely not the case. But the fact is that we need the Holy Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. And he has been shed abroad in our hearts, and it's a fact. And so we can certainly acknowledge that fact, but we can also grieve the Holy Spirit. We can also quench the Holy Spirit. But the fact is that every believer is indwelt by the Spirit, and to understand him and to understand his ministry, to understand what he does in and through us, is the way we're going to grow. Because he will always be pointing us to the Lord, of course, and that's a given fact. But I'm just saying this because my concern this morning, and I'm not speaking on this, I ramble sometimes, but it is so important that we understand that every born-again believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the Lord wants us to walk with him, be led and guided by him, and he will always point us to the Lord. He will always glorify him. We don't even pray to the Holy Spirit because that's the way he's got it set up now, but he is still nevertheless God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Godhead. And this morning, I've been thinking just things on my mind as far as encouragement is concerned. And so I got thinking about the book of Philippians. We're going to turn there in a moment or two. But whenever you have a letter, for example, when you have a letter, it always has a tone to it, whatever letter comes. I had a letter the other day from the government, and they said, we demand that you write all these answers out. And they called it a senseless. And so I've got to do that. And it has a tone to it. There's authority and there's all this stuff. And then you might get a letter, and it might be an encouraging letter. It might be a happy birthday letter, happy anniversary letter. It might be Merry Christmas. It might be anything. there could be, but when you get a letter, it's always going to have a tone to it, right? And that's the case with all of, let's for example, Paul's letters. And Paul's letters are interesting. And you can actually analyze them as you go through. For example, the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, frankly, it's just a clinical portrayal of the gospel of God from being totally lost to being saved and serving him. Start to finish. That's the book you need to understand, the book of Romans. Corinthians is a catalogue of correction for a largely immature and fleshly church. But then in 2 Corinthians, he had to spend time defending himself. So there's a different tone to that letter. Galatians, Paul was a bit angry. In fact, he was very angry. Because there were those who came from Jerusalem and said, you've got to live according to the law. You get saved, but you also have got to keep the Mosaic law. And Paul dealt with that very, very seriously. I'm not going to get into that now. But then you get into the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians is a calm declaration, beautiful, of the believer's wealth, walk, and warfare. Lays it out there beautifully. Philippians, we're going to come back to. Colossians firmly proclaims the preeminence of Christ and warns against false teachers. 1 Thessalonians deals with the rapture. 2 Thessalonians deals with the day of the Lord. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy and Titus is clear instruction on how the local assembly is supposed to be run. It's an instructive letters. Philemon, funny little letter stuck in there, is just a personal note to a man named Philemon from Paul. And then Hebrews, if you believe that Paul wrote that, which he may have done, may not have done, but that has a completely different tone, where the writer appeals to his own brethren, Jewish brethren, using their history to teach them from. And it was written before 70 AD. You have to understand a lot of things about that before you can even understand the letter. But the point is this, that they all have a different tone to them. And I'm not forgetting today that it's Mother's Day today. I don't know if you know this or not, but there is now, every single day of the year apparently is something day. And apparently today is Mother's Day. Now, I've told you before that I had the best mother in the world, so I'm sorry if that's disappointing to some of you people, but you can take second place if you want. My mother was wonderful. That's all I'm going to say, because I'm not really qualified to talk about mothers. But let's get serious. This letter of Philippians, it's quite the letter. And what it has to do with it has to do with encouragement, okay? So this morning, what's on my mind is I want you to go away as believers, every one of you, encouraged, okay? And a basis for being encouraged. We are in vicious spiritual warfare, and the enemy of souls loves to keep us under the law, or loves to keep us down, and loves to keep us thinking of our failures, and so forth and so on. Well, we're going to look at some things this morning, and we're going to go away from here encouraged for sure, and if not, then you have to talk to one of the elders and get saved. So, Philippians, it is actually a warm, friendly, and joyful letter to this assembly that Paul loved. And this is the theme of what I want to say this morning, this thing of encouragement. Do we have grounds to be encouragement? Or are we living under the circumstances? Whenever I come here, of course, my mind... Well, yesterday, I knew I was coming. Of course, immediately my mind thought of my old friend Nelson. And then I realized, oh, shoot, he's not going to be there. You know, that's got to do with old age. But I also think of my beloved friends, Chet and Anita. And I know that they're going through some very, very difficult things too. My heart goes out to them, as yours does too. But every one of us is going through circumstances. Situations in life, sometimes are very, very tough things. But where is our encouragement? Because Paul wrote this letter and it's encouraging. Now, let's just look at this, because our cry is this: you don't understand. I'm having a tough time. You don't understand. And that's easy to say that. You see, you're not going through what I'm going through. You don't understand. Okay? Let's look at this. Paul and Silas, Roman citizens actually they were, they had been dragged into the marketplace by the magistrates, given a hard time. They'd actually been thrown into prison and beaten, badly dealt with, rough situation. Now, they weren't supposed to be beaten because they were Roman citizens, but legal anyway, they were taken by the magistrates, put into the prison, and the jailer was told to put them in the inner prison. Now, I can't hardly imagine what that was like. I doubt if there was any sunlight there at all, any daylight there at all. It would have been no doubt a damp, dark place. And they were put in the, they were told to be kept securely. So these two people, Paul and Silas, they were put in the inner prison and they were placed in stocks, okay? Now don't forget, we're talking about having a hard time, living under the circumstances. I'm describing to you what Paul and Silas's circumstances were. They were put in stocks, and when we think of stocks, we think of the British way of doing things, which would be two holes for the wrists, and then one for the head. So you just had this one board. But actually, the situation there was, from what we understand, is that their stocks also had the legs in the stocks as well. But a way of Roman torture was to force the legs apart, okay? Now, have any of you ever had Charlie horse? Anybody ever had a Charlie horse? Oh, no good. Anybody have had leg cramps? Is anybody awake this morning out there? Are you there? Remember one time I flew to Arizona and I got a cramp at one stage, and I deal with that by straightening my leg as hard and as fast as I can, which resulted in a torn muscle inside. It, very, very painful. Anyway, Paul and Silas, I say that to say this, they were there, and Roman torture was to force their legs apart, okay? Now, very, very painful, and gets more painful when you get a cramp, right? So you say, well, why are you saying this? I'm saying this because, listen, this is the circumstance that they were under. They had been badly abused, they had been beaten, they'd been thrown into the inner prison, they'd been put in stocks and caused great pain, etc., etc. And there they were. But it was in this situation that Paul wrote three letters. Now, he obviously dictated them because he couldn't have written very, very hard when you... Anyway. But he dictated three letters. And not only that, but we're told that Paul and Silas sang, okay? Right? We're also told that Paul and Silas witnessed to people. They shared the gospel. You can imagine, you know, and I'm trying to impress on us all, these are the circumstances that they were under. And I've got to tell you that, I don't understand. I've never been put in the stocks. You know, I don't get into the stocks, not even the stock market much so. So here we are, and they were in a, everybody has to agree here, they were in a very, very bad, a very painful, and a very miserable situation. And nobody understood. You can't understand in that unless you're in that, you see. And yet despite that, Paul wrote encouraging letters to the Ephesians. Their wealth, walk, and warfare. Can that incredible letter that he wrote or dictated. And he wrote to the Colossians, I think it was, about the preeminence of Christ, the importance of Christ and who he is. Now, you know, I'm challenging us all here. In our circumstance, that nobody understands. You don't understand. You folks have prayed for us for a very, very long time, for many, many years, and Carol particularly, she's been ill sicknesses for 40-some years and collect sicknesses, as far as I can see. Now she's got early stage dementia or something, and that's got its own difficulties. I find myself a bit like a dictionary, because Carol talks, then stops, and then I fill the word in, and then she talks some more, and I fill the word in again. It can be quite comical. Anyway, so we're all under circumstances. We can all say, you don't understand. Listen, folks, Paul wrote this letter, and God included this letter in this book for you saints right here in Listowel. Right? It is right. I promise you it's right. And that's very, very important. So we're now going to move into, well, what did he say? What did he say that I can take away this morning? That I can come, and by the way, when we come to the assembly here, we come to for fellowship, we come to feed, we come to remember the Lord, we come to study the word, we come to understand, and we should be able to go away from here having been fed and blessed and encouraged by our fellowship and by the word. And that's what this is, the gathering of the saints. And by the way, the gathering of the local assembly always has the most important feature of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. You can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So, having established this miserable situation, but a situation where these were witnessing, sharing the gospel, singing, writing encouraging letters, despite being in an absolutely miserable situation. And I want you to think about that. When you think about the circumstances that you're in and I'm in, let's be careful not to live under those circumstances, okay? Because I'll tell you what, there's something happening in your life, and we're going to look at what that is. We're going to look at what that circumstance is. And I tell you what, you cannot help but go away from here encouraged. So if you turn to Philippians chapter 1, all we're going to do this morning, time goes fast, we're going to read some verses. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's incredible. Do you know that Paul wrote 13 letters, every one of them, in the first few verses, you know what he says? Grace and peace. Even to the Corinthians. Grace and peace. That's what he desires for us. That as we feed on the word, we see that God wants for us. This grace and peace comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, he moves on, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And he goes, that theme, by the way, keeps coming up. I thank my God for every remembrance of you. Verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, both in my chains and in defense of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. In other words, the same grace that Paul was experiencing, that's what we can experience as we walk in the Spirit. You see, that's the thing. It was left here for a reason. And he says in verse 8, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And he prays that their love may abound yet still more and more in knowledge and discernment, and that you may approve the things that were excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ. And those are things, as he writes this letter, he's wanting them to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing is, you see, I've been saved since 1957, and I'm now quite old. But you know what? I'm still growing. I'm still learning. I'm still sensing that I need the Lord. You know, I need to spend time, more time in the Word these days than ever in my life before. I have to spend time with the Lord. Not because it's a legal thing. I just have to do that because it's so very important. And you do too. The more we spend time in the Word, the better it is for us. So, but the main thing I want to bring out here, back to verse 6, which he says this. He says, being confident of this very thing, precisely, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, now we're talking about you personally here. Then what about next door? You personally here. Paul says, remember his circumstances, his situation. You can be confident of this very thing, this specific thing, that God has begun a good work in you. Right? Now, when did that start? It started the moment you got saved. And the moment you got saved, you were indwelt by the Spirit of God. And by the way, there is no good work going to be done in you if you don't have the Spirit of God. Ain't going to happen. You see, that's what's so very, very important. But he began a good work in you from that moment. And I've probably told you this before, but I got saved on October the 15th, 1957, which was a Monday evening. And I went to work the next morning in an agricultural engineering establishment. And all men, all cussing, swearing, foul jokes and all those kind of things. And it was a Tuesday morning and I went to work, started work at 8 o'clock, got in there, and of course, what happens? I got saved the night before. I got in there and I just joined in as usual. Same kind of talk, same kind of foul language, all of those kind of things. But guess what? The second that happened, something inside is saying, whoa, wait a second here. And I had no idea. And I went through the day and I realized that something had changed drastically. Well, what had changed? What had changed is that God, the Holy Spirit, had indwelt this rotten sinner, right? Indwelt this sinner and had begun a good work. And boy, what a work he needed to do. Because you talk about being on ground level. Yeah, I'd gone to Sunday school and all that kind of stuff. But here you've got a 17-year-old guy using foul language and all that kind of stuff. And now he is indwelt by the Spirit of God and has the life of Christ. And so day one kickoff was this. Okay, we're going to have to change some things here. And there's a change there because God began the good work. And the same way he began a good work in me is the same way he began a good work in you. Different circumstances, different country, different continent, different everything, but the same God. And I'm telling you this, folks, I'm telling you, this is what the Word of God says. And I know that we're all living under circumstances. I realize this, but I'm going to tell you this. There is a glorious, glorious end to this. Something like... And I don't know if you believe in eternal security. I absolutely believe in eternal security. Absolutely 100%. And not to believe in that is absurd to me. But anyway, so this is what he says. Being confident in this very thing, this specific thing, that he, that is God, who has begun a good work in you, will perform it, until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, when is that? The day of Jesus Christ is the rapture or or when we go to be with the Lord, that's when it all ends as far as we're concerned, right? Okay? The time is going to come where you and I are going to die, and we're going to leave this old body behind. It's going to be done with. My beloved brother here, who I've known for many, many years, is going to leave. And he won't be hindered by that old wheelchair and stuff like that anymore, right? Gone. And guess what? That's where the problem is the old flesh, the old body. That's where it all is, you see. So the time's going to come. God has begun a good work in you. He's going to work, he's going to perform it, and he's going to point until that very day, right? And then you depart from this old flesh. The old flesh is done. All that problem, it's done, it's finished, it's ended, okay? So the work is complete. Now look at this. Look at verse 11, where he says this. In the New King James, it says this, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's an interesting verse. We are currently being filled with all the fruits of righteousness by Jesus Christ. The life of Christ within us, the Holy Spirit within us, is working. And he's working within us individually, every single one differently. There are some people who get saved, and they're only saved a week, and they get killed, and they're with the Lord. Well, there's no way that the same work that is done in them is the same as he's doing in you. Everyone is completely different, right? But the New American Standard Version of the Scriptures, which I don't usually use, they've translated this in a way which I think is the best way. Because it actually says here, being filled or having been filled. That's the natural conclusion of this. Having been filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Listen, folks. According to these scriptures, when you and I got saved, the Spirit of God began a good work in you, and it will be performed until the rapture or until you go to be with the Lord. Okay? And if you got a different spin on that, I'd be very interested to hear it afterwards. So God began a work in you. He's going to keep on working until the day of Jesus Christ, when you will be separated from your old flesh and be forever with the Lord. Right? Is that what it says? It does say that, I promise you. It does say that. Now that's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. It means here, what does it say? That he will complete it. It will be fulfilled. The work in you will be fulfilled. You will be filled with all the fruits of righteousness by the Lord Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That's amazing. So what that means is that you were saved by grace through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very second you got saved, he began a good work in you. And it said he will perform it. In other words, he'll complete it. In other words, he'll take it up to the finish of that, where it's going to be finished. I love that verse that Ron brought out in John. Yeah. What does the Lord say? I have finished. I've finished the work that you gave me to do. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the master of finished works. That's what he is. He's the master of finished works. And he started a work in you the moment you got saved, and that will be finished, the moment you leave this earth. I think where the confusion comes in is that there's going to be eternity, there's going to be the millennium rather, there's going to be reigning with Christ. And I think that's affected, how we reign is affected by how we serve, but it's got nothing to do with the fact that we will be complete at the moment of death. And it's an awesome thing. I just, when you think of the way that the Lord works in our lives, of course, you know, we don't have time to get into that because time's nearly gone, but you look at people in the Word of God. Look at Job, for example. Job weren't, he weren't a bad guy. In fact, he was very commendable from what we can read. But oh my word, Job, God began a work in Job's life, and halfway through, Job said, he said, God, he said, you're softening me. And right at the end, Job said, well, I heard, but I didn't really understand. I didn't know. Because God is doing a work in each and every one of us. And my encouragement to you this morning is, whatever circumstance you're under, and in a sense, we should perhaps look forward to this, whatever circumstance you're under, I think of my dear sister, Anita. Whatever circumstance you're under, the time is going to come when you're separated from this old body, and you will be, according to this verse here, you will have been filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This was the whole plan. And you look back in Ephesians, there where it says, before the foundation of the earth, God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, they got together, as it were, probably the wrong way of putting it, but they figured out the desire was that those in Christ would be predestined. And that doesn't mean to salvation. They would be predestined to be to the praise and the glory of God. That was his plan for you, plan for me. And here we're told that he began a good work in you, and he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, see, well, that's encouraging. It's good news. I can't compare me with you because you're different. You're probably a lot better too. But I know this, that the Lord's been working with me for many years. Mind you, I'll probably live till I'm 300 because he still has other work to do. But however, the fact is, to know this, that he began a good work and he's going to complete it, right? And at that moment, I will have been filled with all the fruits of righteousness to the praise of Jesus Christ for the glory of God, right? And you can think that through and think, okay, so what else could it be? Because the flesh is gone. It'll be done with. There you are, complete in Christ. The time is gone, but I'm going to ask the question, can he do it? I mean, can God do this? Is that possible? Because we know how bad we are, and we know this, and we know that, and we're constantly reminded by the enemy. Hey, listen, I don't care what Satan tells you. What I'm telling you this morning, I'm telling you what God says in his word, which he's preserved for me to bring here to Listowel this day. Mother's Day, particularly for mothers if you want, but you men can have it too. But can God do it? Is that possible? Well, little old Jude at the back of the book, Jude said this, now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Now, I don't know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I don't know how you're seeing this, because I said this morning that we're going to be encouraged. I don't care how I feel. As far as I'm concerned, what that says, that when I expire, which could be any time soon, I suppose, when I expire, my flesh will be, I'll be done with that nonsense, and I will stand complete in him, filled with all the fruits of righteousness, having been filled. You say, well, because we could talk about this for hours, you say, well, I this and I that. God, he knew all about that way, way before you're even saved. He knew what a struggle it was going to be trying to get me to grow all of these years. You know, he knew that. He knows exactly what you're like. And I tell you what, we're a stubborn bunch. But he knows this, that he's working and began what he calls a good work. boy, you can't get much better than a good work which is perfect and finishes up, right? So every single believer here, and you will agree with me one day, you might not agree with me now, but when we get to heaven, I'll meet you on the streets and I'll say to you, was I right or was I right? Of course I was right. Folks, go away from here this morning knowing that that work is ongoing. It's ongoing. And it's going to be complete. You will have been filled with all the fruits of righteousness. And you think, well, Lord, I know you can do that. Well, it says here you can do it. Yeah. Romans, he says this. He didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief. This is talking about Abraham. He was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Listen to this. Being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Have you ever read the story of Abraham? Seriously? I tell you what, Abraham, go up there, go there, and kill your son. Good. Abraham was convinced, persuaded. Paul said this, and at one circumstance he was in, he says this, therefore take heart, men, for I believe that God, that it will be just as it was told me. And one last verse here, verse 27, verse 14 of Psalm 27 says this, wait for the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Awesome verses. Folks, you're going to go away from here this morning living in doubt like Thomas did. Or you can go away from here saying, Lord, I believe your word. And you can thank him and praise him that impossible though it seems, he's begun a good work in you and he is going to perform it. He's going to do it. I love that. Amen. Brother, are you able to pray for us this morning?
Heavenly Father, coming to your presence, we want to thank you for your precious word, for the encouragement that you give to us, for your nearness to us, and the work that you will perform to us when it's complete. So you come and we change as we meet you. Our bodies, we all shall be, that we shall all be changed from the twinkling of an eye. Face to face.
Amen.
And we thank you for it, oh heavenly Father. Thank you for your precious word. We meditate all the day long. So we give you thanks and pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.